Now, if you're not too warm, let's bow and seek the Lord together in prayer. Our Father, we come to thy throne in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee again, Lord, that he is the all together lovely one, and he is the fairest among 10,000 to our soul. And O God, while we're gathered together and coming, Lord, in thy name, and meeting, Lord, under the auspices of heaven, recognizing that Jesus shall reign and that Jesus is Lord, we bow beneath his lordship. And O God, we ask that the Holy Spirit of God would descend, Lord, mightily into this gathering this evening. We claim, O God, the covering of the precious blood of the Lamb. We bind every power of Satan, every work from the pit of hell, we bind in Jesus' name. Oh God, we ask that you'll give help. Give help, O God, from heaven. Pour out thy Spirit. Bless, Lord, our brother who has testified. Meet, Lord, the need in his home by thy Spirit. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst make us sensitive to the gracious Holy Spirit. O God, we don't know what you're doing in the meeting, but Lord, we sense something happening. I pray, Lord, that you'll open the windows of heaven. And I pray, Lord, that you'll pour out a blessing, but there'll not be room enough to contain it. You know the verses, Lord, that we're about to read. Oh, that thou would rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down.
Bless the Lord.
At thy presence.
Amen.
Lord, we pray. And while we just turn to your word, Lord, we're just handing the sinners over to thee. We're just handing the Christians, Lord, over to thee. We thank thee that the Holy Ghost is well able to handle them all. And so we're just turning, Lord, to your word. We pray that the presence of God, the mighty power of God, would fall in this sanctuary, even tonight. Lord, would you make us sensitive to the Holy Spirit? Confess, Lord, preacher included, that we're a deeply insensitive people. And we have very, very little understanding of the workings of the Holy Spirit. So blessed Holy Spirit, descend. Blessed Dove of heaven, come down. Humbly we pray. Come down, blessed devil. Reveal the Lord Jesus and exalt him, that all may behold him. In Jesus' name. Amen. Returning please to Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63. We're doing a very delicate thing this evening. Something, my friend, that you wouldn't want to do is to interfere with a man when he's praying, especially when he's praying in the Spirit. And that's why we're going to tread carefully, because that's what we're doing. We're breaking in on the prophet that has beheld the Lord and has a great concept of the holiness of God. And when we break in on the prophet, we're breaking into him midstream in prayer. And in his prayer, chapter 63 and verse 15, he cries, "Look down from heaven, and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Where is thy zeal and thy strength? Sounding of thy bowels and of thy mercies toward me. Are they restrained? Doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us. And Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, art our father, our redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways, and hardened our heart from thy fear? Return for thy servant's sake, the tribes of thine inheritance. The people of thy holiness have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. We are thine. Thou never bearest rule over them. They were not called by thy name. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil. Make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down. The mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned, and those his continuance, and we shall be saved." Let's bow in prayer together again. Our Father, we need help from heaven. We need help, Lord, from heaven. O God, we're looking to Thee. O God, we feel somehow the enemy, and yet we sense Thee. Lord, would You come to me? Would you help me now, Lord? Lord, the people don't know what's going on, but you do, Lord, and I do, and I pray that you'll help me, Lord. That you'll help me, Lord. Lord, I need help, and I cry the blood. I plead the blood of the Lamb, Lord. I plead its victory and its virtue and its value. I plead the cross and all that Christ has done. And Lord, I hand myself completely over to thee. And I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take, and I bless thee he will undertake. In Jesus' name. Amen. 1904, I better be careful for a lift in glass here. The Bible says you need a steady hand with a full glass, and it was fuller than I realized. 1904, the Spirit of the Lord was poured out on the little principality of Wales. It was the last great awakening in Wales. I was reading today about Evan Roberts. He was a young man. But early on, as a young Christian in his teens, he came to know the Saviour. God, at such a young age, put on him a deep burden to seek the Lord. And while other young men the same age were fishing and playing football, Evan Roberts was at the prayer meeting. Never missed. Always praying. Always holding on to God. Always pleading. He had heard, you see, about this great awakening that had come in 1859. This was 1904, and he knew people. His Sunday school teacher and a few others had been converted in the revival, and he heard the stories. He heard the stories of what happened in Wales when God came down. You see, it's so long in Ulster since God came down, we're not even hearing the stories anymore. The stories are forgotten. The greatness and the grandeur and the wonder and the power and the magnitude and the mightiness of God. We've lost it. We've lost it. All we've got is meetings. All we've got is evangelical activities. All we've got is missions. If you see 10 souls saved, people think they're in revival. Well, we thank God for every soul saved. We give him all the glory. And if anybody's asking you around Valley what's happening, be very careful what you say. Say the Lord's working in the house. Say that the Lord's saving souls. You'll be careful about that, won't you? We're so, my friend, ignorant here in Ulster of eulogizing preachers and putting them where they should never be. And thereby we grieve the blessed Spirit who longs to get all the glory and pass it through the Godhead. He heard the stories, and the young man, he's living a holy life. Of course, you have to live a holy life if you're going to be a man of prayer. He's following the Lord, and the Lord's speaking to him. The Lord puts in the young man's heart that there's a day coming when the power of God would fall on Wales. And something was born in his heart. Now I'm talking tonight to the Lord's people. You in the meeting tonight, you're unsaved. You will not have one clue what I'm talking about. And the reason is because you're blind. And because you're dead in sin. And because you have no comprehension of the things of God and you can't have. But if you come to Christ tonight, God by His Spirit can open your heart and understand them to these things. So I'm just going to do as I feel the Lord showing me tonight. And Blessed be God, He can save you while I'm preaching about revival. The young man seeking the Lord, and the Lord puts in his heart that he's going to see revival. And he had a vision, the lad, just prior to the Great Awakening in 1904, and he asked God to show him and to teach him. And you know, as we quoted one other night, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. And he's in the hands of the Lord, and it's a fearful thing to be in the hands of the Lord. And God's handling it. And it's a fearful thing when God handles you. And it's an awesome thing as a Christian when you sense that there's a supernatural power outside yourself somehow controlling and almost dominating your life. But that's what's happened. And he had a vision. And he requested afterwards that he'd never see it again. And in the vision, prior to the revival, he saw hell. An open cavern with walls around it. Massive open cavern, my friend, where many could topple in. And the Bible tells us about that place called hell, that the hell, my friends, enlarges her mouth to receive them at their coming. And unsaved person, listen, you fit into hell. The perimeter for you. Because my friend, hell has a mouth. And the Bible says she enlarges her mouth to meet them at their coming. And he saw this cavern, and he saw the Welsh people that he loved and that he had prayed over and wept over and mourned over, and his heart had been wrenched in prayer in the presence of God as he interceded over the years, some nights during his lifetime of those nights of prayer. Coming up to the revival, he would wake up in the night and the power of God would be on his bed, and he would shake in his bed. The power of God. And he turned round after seeing the sight, and he saw thousands coming down a valley, all on their way. And in the dream he saw that hell was going to be closed for 1 year. And that year was 1904. And my friends, the power of God fell on wheels. They reckon that 100,000 were born again. Can you imagine? Can you fathom? 100,000 into the kingdom. My friends, that young man had a cry for years. And the cry was fulfilled in the year of God's power. Wales. This is what the prophet is talking about and praying about. It's very interesting that in chapter 63 and verse 15, he says, verse 1 or 15, that first verse we read, look down from heaven. Chapter 64 and verse 1, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down. You have God looking down, you have God coming down, you have mountains flowing down. And Verse 6:15 and 16, he says, "Look down from thy heaven, and behold the habitation of that, behold from the habitation of thy holiness and thy glory." Where is thy zeal and thy strength, the sounding of thy bowels and of thy mercies toward me? Are they restrained? The prophet in his praying, first of all, asks God to look down. That's the first thing. He wants to draw God's attention to the fact that he needs, first of all, the eyes of God. And tonight, thank God, there are people in this land and people in the south of Ireland, and the cry has been rising for many years. Look down from heaven. I tell you, my friends, tonight, those of you who are born again of the Spirit along with myself, we are too earthbound. We are an ignorant people. We have been well taught in our churches. We have good knowledge of the Bible. But God has been so forcibly impressing on my spirit that we are very ignorant of the person and the workings of God the Holy Spirit. And if there was a crime to be written over the evangelical churches in Ulster tonight, it would be, my friend, that we have grieved the Holy Spirit, that we have quenched the Holy Spirit, that we have done despite to the Holy Spirit, that we have hurt the heart of God, preacher included. We have hurt the heart of God. My friends, this man recognizes it. And in his prayer, he's calling on God, first of all, to look down. Why he wants God to look down is, first of all, because of the silence. The silence of God. God has been silent for too long. And the prophet longs that God will speak again. In my heart tonight, and I'm going to bare my soul, my dear friends, I feel that it's been far too long since we heard the voice of God. God is strangely quiet to us. We go in and out of our sanctuaries. We go in not with a tiptoe, but looking at dress and style and appearance. We sit in our evangelical churches to hear men preach good sermons. People pray good prayers. We sing good hymns. And we leave the sanctuary with a laugh. So, my friends, we have been in the amusements or the Arcadia for a little time. Not so in revival. Not so when God invades the sanctuary. A holy reverence falls. An awful consciousness of sin pervades the heart of preacher and congregation alike. The weight
goodness of God somehow hits our spirits. And we know not what's hardly happening. But you see, my friends, our centuries can go on for years and never a touch of the eternal. Why is it important, my friend, and why is it that it troubles me? And it troubles me. And my friend, it pains me that I can go in and out of the house of God and feel not the presence of God. Ought it not to pain us who profess to be saved, who profess to be followers of Christ, who profess to love Him? Pains us. You see, my friend, in Psalm 125 and verse 3. The psalmist said, Psalm 125 verse 3, "For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous." Why? "Lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity." There must be a distinction between the wicked and the righteous. And the Lord, my friends, has always made a distinct difference between His people and the world. Tell me, are you on the Lord's side? Are you on the Lord's side? Not, my friend, there's all types of people in this meeting tonight. Some of you saved and you have a heart for God and a longing for revival. Some of you are in the meeting tonight and you're saved and you apparently have a love for the Lord, but you're not real. Some of you are going through all the actions of evangelical activity and, my friend, you're only a Sunday Christian. You're a facade, you're a joke in the sight of God, and you're the laughing stock of devils. Some of you are unconverted, you're in your sin, and you'll die, and you'll go to hell, and you'll burn for all of God's eternity. That's the makeup of this congregation tonight. But you see, my friend, when you're a follower of the Lord, and you're in earnest with Him, and no hypocrisy, and you're a clean, honest, open man with God, and with your fellow man, the rod of the wicked will not rest on you. God will put a distinction. And the reason is, lest the righteous put forth. You see, my friends, if God treated the Christian and the heart seeker after God, if He treated them the same way as He treated, my friend, the unbeliever, the Christian would give up. When we read it in the Psalms, whenever the psalmist went into the sanctuary or prior to it, he said, "I watched the envious. I looked at the murderers." Oh, my friend, there's not a day I don't look out and I listen sometimes to the radio and I hear murderers speaking, and the Bible says, when the wicked rule, the people shall mourn. The land will mourn. This land, my friend, is set for days of deep mourning. Mourning. The wicked now are ruling. And those who are righteous and God-honoring and God-fearing are isolated, decimated, pushed into the corner. But listen, friend, when the end
we are sure to win.
See, my friends, God is silent. And the saints are crying. And there's mothers and fathers tonight. And their sons are lying in the cemetery. And my friend, the men who done it are being paid and let loose. And the judgment of God is on us. We better believe it. God is rubbing our faces in it, that He might turn us. That He might turn us. My friend, we listen to them. And the cry goes up, doesn't it, from some of you, doesn't it? Goes up, Lord, how long? How long, Lord? How long? He's crying to God to look down because of the silence of God. Christian, those of you who are seeking Him, don't give up now. Don't throw in the towel. You've held on, some of you, for years. You've been holding on to God long before I was born. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to His temple. Silence. My friends, the silence of God, He cries out. This is the cry that comes from His Spirit in verse 15. He says, "Where is thy zeal?" In other words, where's the jealousy for your people? You're a jealous God, you tell us, but you don't seem to be interjecting or moving in on your people or delivering them, or you don't seem, there doesn't seem to be a difference. Sure there doesn't. Like, let's face it, there doesn't seem to be much of a difference between the saint or the sinner. You go into some houses of God and you might as well go to a dance or a disco. You'll get as much out of it. As much will happen in it. We better face up to it. But he cries, "Lord, where's your zeal? Lord, where's your jealousy for your redeemed? If we are the apple of thine eye," then he cries out, not only where is thy strength seen, but where is thy strength? He says, "Lord, where's your valor? Lord, where's your victory? Where's your mastery?" Gideon, on one occasion, God came to him. And God said, "Thy mighty man of valor, the Lord is with thee." Gideon was an honest man. No deception. He wouldn't have been praying at the prayer meeting and living in sin. He was straight and out to the point. Gideon said, "Listen. You may be an angelic being, you may come from heaven, but he says, if God be with us, then where be his miracles that our fathers told us of?" My dear friends, I'm not talking about raising from the dead. I'm not talking about being healed of cancer. I'm talking about, my friends, the miracle of regeneration. The miracle of men and women and young people, and some of you in the meeting tonight, dead in sin, blinded by the devil, on your way to God's head, and not a thought in your heart, nor a fear of God, nor any sense that you're condemned already and under the wrath and judgment of the eternal God, and that hell is belching beneath you, waiting to receive you, ready to open her mouth wide, that the moment you die, your soul will drop in and you'll burn for God's eternity. It doesn't cost you a thought. He cries, "Lord, where is thy zeal? Where is thy strength, Lord? The strength to save. It seems your right hand, Lord, is gone. But listen, the arm of the Lord is not short. Listen, my friend, the God of the Bible is still alive. And the God of the Bible will display His majesty. And there's a day coming, my friend, when men and women will bow the knee. And those tonight who are in public houses, living in their sin and evil and iniquity, and they will bow to Him. I tell you, it's coming. He says, where is your zeal for your people, Lord? Where is your strength, Lord? And then He said something to the very heart of God. He said, where is the sounding of thy vows? It's an expression in the Old Testament. Were you ever at a funeral? I've been at many of them. And maybe a young child or a young man that has been killed, and you've stood there, Christian, and there's nothing you can do, and you hear a mother wailing, and you see a father weeping, and inside you turn, and you can't explain it, and you can't make it happen, and you can't stop it happening, but there's a churning inside you. It's the sounding of the bells. You're moved to the very depth of your being, Father. And that's when He cries to God, where are the sounding of thy bells, O God? Are you not moved in heaven? He asks him in pity to look down because of God's silence. Because we're God's sons, he said in verse 16, doubtless thou art our father. Unsaved person, God's not your father tonight. But if you're saved, he's your father. You know, my friends, I had one father just like you. And when I was a little boy, when my father was alive, I used to run at night and I threw my arms around my father. Thou art my father. I had a closeness. You see, I was his son. And the prophet saying, Lord, you're our father and we're your children. Lord, would you look down? Not only he says, are we your sons, but he says in verse 17, why hast thou made us to err? Down on it says, return for thy servants' sake. He says, not only are we sons, but we're servants. We're following the Lord. We're yielded to the Lord. Our life is on the altar. We're filled with the Holy Ghost. And I'm a burdened man. I'm a man that's open to God. That's what Isaiah is saying. We're your servants. And then he says later on, he says, you've hardened our heart. Could it be tonight that many of us who are professing to be saved, that we're hardened? Harden. You've never shed a tear in the presence of God for years. You never know what it is to have a broken or a contrite spirit. You've never mourned over the land. You've never raised your voice like David in the secret place when he said, mine eye runneth down. For they keep not thy law. You know all the jargon you've sat in your evangelical church and prided yourself. But you've never mourned. The Bible said, blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And God's looking for mourners in Zion. O mourner in Zion, how blessed art thou, for Jesus is willing to comfort thee now. Fear not to rely on the word of thy God. Step out. You're under the blood. mourners. Oh, you have never done that. You have never been in there. And yet we pride ourselves, don't we, here in Ulster. I belong to such and such a church. And you talk all about your preachers and your pastors and your ministers and evangelists. Listen, don't be following them. Many years ago I resolved, sat under a godly preacher that helped me along the way. And he sat many times and told me stories about what God done in his life. You know, an awful lot of people would be happy for that. Happy to say, I knew a preacher. He did this, he did that, God done this for him, God did that for him. Many times I knelt, I stood with my youth, when I was a youth leader in Moy, and I used to say to them, listen, I don't want to follow that preacher. I don't want to spend my life telling somebody else's story. I want my own story. I want to know my Savior myself. I don't want to know God second hand. The whole lot of you tonight, you're happy to know him second hand. As long as the preacher said it, that's enough for me. Sorrow. He said they've hardened their heart. Not only he said is the heart hardened, but he says in verse 18, the people of thy holiness have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries. You say, preacher, are you mad at the people of God? I'm not mad at God's people. I feel sorry for God's people. But I'm mad at the adversary. I'm mad at what hell's doing in this land. I'm mad at the young people that are tripling into hell. I'm mad at the drugs they're taking and damning their souls. I have the right to be mad. So have you, Christian. And ought there not to be a cry in our heart to the God of heaven, look down. Look down. He says they are adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. God's house. Trodden down by the enemy. Our houses and places of worship, my friend, are trodden down. And the enemy fills them. The enemy controls them. The enemy dominates them. He says of hardened hearts, destroyed sanctuary. And then he says, we are thine, thou never bearest rule over them. They were not called by thy name. The enemy's dominion. He said, look down very quickly. Then he says in chapter 64 and verse 1, oh, that thou would rend the heaven, that thou wouldst come down. God looking down. Now, my friend, I have cried many times in my own private life and many times in prayer with other men of God and women of God and preachers. And I've knelt with them and we've prayed together and wept together and laughed together. Because this is not the burden of my heart alone. There are many, my friend, in the land. And they would give not a hearty amen, but they would give a sob with me. Cried that God would look down and felt that God has looked down. Oh, but I have never been in a situation yet where God has come down. I've been in good meetings. I've been in meetings where many have been saved. I've been in meetings where I sense God working. But I've never been in a meeting, my friend, where revival has taken place. I've heard so much. I have the privilege, of course, my wife was converted up in the islands where the last awakening came in 1950, 1949, 1953, up in the Hebrides. And I met some of the old saints, and we used to go to their home when we went on holiday, and I sat and I wept when they told me what God used to do. And I come home to Barron Ulster, and all our churches and all our meetings and all our religion and all our big hype and our advertising, and we can do it all. And we've got the money and we've got the sanctuaries and we have the comfortable seats and we put our big plush things in. And God's not about it. God's not about it. See, my dear friend, I'd far rather be in an outer of barn. And a few old seats. My mind goes back 10 years ago, a morning when some few men met for prayer. We've met for many times, and one morning we met. Boy, it was primitive. There was a supersayer, and there used to be a big wrench that held the supersayer in. You know, the top, if it sprung out and then the thing went off. A telly lamp. Four seats, an old picture in the corner, broken with a glass lying in it. Four or five of us met every morning, or almost every morning. We were quite unique bedfellows. I was in the Close Brethren. One of the men was kind of a semi-Quaker Methodist Baptist, whatever that would be. One of the other men was Elam. And then there was another man in the Open Brethren. And we met because God had drawn us together. And one morning we met. We'd met many mornings. It was good times. And sometimes we talked, we laughed, we cried. But one morning we met. And we were into our time of prayer. And suddenly something happened. And the old man, he's now in the glory. Well, he wasn't old. He was 65. But he was old to me then. And he got up. I saw him. He was Elam. He loved singing choruses. And he sang them in the spirit. And he lifted his hands, and I looked up, and tears were running down his eyes. He says, God's here. Boy, he didn't need to tell me. I rolled around with my friends. I looked over at the two other men. Two men were weeping. I fell on my knees beside them, and the presence of God, my friend, was intense in that little meeting. Only seconds, maybe 10 or 20 seconds. This man had never been the same since then. I've been away from the Lord, my heart's been cold at times, but never been the same. I tell you, my friend, God's real. You unsaved people, God's real. You better believe it. And if you die, you'll go to hell. You'll burn forever, I tell you. You see, my friends, that's as far as I've been, really. But when those men used to share up in the islands and tell me and tell my wife, you know, my wife was real. She was a punk rocker and the whole thing. She was wild. Her mother told me a lot about it. He didn't tell me. But she knew that man that told us all the stories, and he taught her. He took her under his wing, as it were, and helped her with meetings and used to talk to her. And he shared. And I thank God tonight the burden that I have. She has it too. She has it too. There's not a day we don't sit at the table and we look at one another and we say, how long? How long till he comes? How long till he breaks through? I don't care about meetings. I'll give up on churches. I'll give up denominations. I've no trust in them. Don't be looking up and putting your trust in this boy, hey? Don't be doing that. My friend, I mean that. I mean that. Don't you be following a man. Ulster's plagued with it. And it's grieving the spirit. Follow the Lord. Oh, that thou would come down. See, he asked God to look down in pity, but he's asking now to come down his presence. In Sinai, in chapter 19 of Exodus, we read this very quickly. Exodus 19, verse 16. It came to pass the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings, and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. My friends, this is a mountain. It's far away from the camp. But these people hear these noises and thunders and lightnings on the top of the mountain. And the Bible says that they trembled.
And the Bible says in verse 17, Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mountain. That's at the bottom of the mountain. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a slope. Listen, it wasn't because that there was a prairie fire or anything. Listen, look what it says. It says, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Our God's a consuming fire. When did God meet Moses? Where? Fire, the burning bush. What did Jesus say? I will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. I believe in fire. I believe in fire in the heart. I believe, my friend, you can have everything right, and if you haven't the fire, you're no use. And you eliminate yourself directly from the will of God in your life. God bless you as much as He can. That's the kind of God He is. But when the fire burns in your heart, and the Holy Ghost is in absolute control of every area, then, my friend, little is much when God is in it. Because the Lord descended, the smoke thereof, and the furnace and the whole mount quaked greatly. You see, my dear friends, whenever that came down, the people trembled. And the presence of God will bring a new fear. A new fear. I can't do it. No preacher can do it. No denomination can do it. But when God comes down, there's a fear. There's a fear. Not only that, my friends, we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 1. In 2 Chronicles chapter 1, whenever the new temple had been now dedicated, the Bible tells us in chapter 7 verse 1, and when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifice. Listen, that's what the fire will do. You're crying for God to fill you with the Holy Ghost. You're crying for God to meet with you. Listen, there has to be sacrifice. The fire won't fall on the altar. The fire falls on the sacrifice. And if your life's not on the altar, you can come and view and watch and stand and look at the mountain. But listen, you'll never have the fire in your heart. You have to pay the price. And my friend, the price is absolute surrender. The price is complete abandonment of every area and every particle of your life. No reservations, no holes barred, nothing kept back. Listen, some of you people tonight in this meeting, some of you older men, you've spent your lives as Christians making money and breaking other men's back and your own back to get money. And you'll die, my friends, poor millionaires. You'll have a big fat bank balance and a big house and a car, and you'll die a spiritual pauper, so you will. And you'll meet God and you'll watch your life burn in God's bonfire. Put your life on the altar. Only one life, it will soon be passed. Only what's done for Jesus will last. When I am dying, how glad I will be that the lamp of my life has been placed out for thee. I ask God, and I mean it, I say, God, if I come to death, I'd rather die a young man. My wife's not pleased when I say that, but I'd rather die a young man on fire for God than live to be an old, middle-aged man with no fire in my heart. I know all the language, and pray all the prayers, and do everything that's right. I know the pastor, and shake the hands, and do everything you're meant to do, but you're as dead and as cold as an old stone. But you don't have to be like that, of course. The Bible says, of those that bear fruit in old age. Five. Come down. The fire came down, consumed the burnt offering, the sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. The Lord came. The priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the people of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord in the house, They bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement. God has given us promises down in Lisburn. We're in a big old empty sanctuary at the minute, a bit run down. There's no comfy seats, so if you're coming for comfort, you might get them. Big old benches and that. God has told us He's going to work in it. And He will. He's told us He's going to fill it with this very thing, His glory. And He will. He done it before Him, and He told us He'll do it again. And one of the men in the prayer meeting, they often quote that. When the glory of the Lord filled the house, the people bowed down on the pavement. Said, that's ridiculous. We're in 1998. Listen, in 1859, up in Coleraine, the Spirit of the Lord fell in the center, and people, my friends, started to collapse under conviction. In a hovel just up the road, when the Spirit of the Lord fell in that Derek McMeekin's church, whichever one it is, my friend, and Jeremiah Manili, I think it was preaching, the people fell prostrate, just fell under conviction, smitten by God. Smitten by God. Whenever that happened, the people, they fell on the pavement and worshipped, and they praised the Lord, they said, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. You see, my friends, when God comes down, there's not only new fear, but there's new faith. When the saints see God move, and I tell you, they're ready to believe Him. And that's what happens. The fire spreads. Listen, you know what I thank God for tonight? It only takes one match to start a prairie fire. And I pray, God, I'm ignited by it. You know the way you've got old sticks outside and they're a bit damp, or an old bit of paper, and you try to light it and you put the fire in the kitchen? I pray, oh God, make me ignited by it. That when the fire would touch me, I'd take it. And it would spread. Catch others. That's the way it happens, my friend. That's the way it happened in 1904. Spread out the prairie fire. New fear, new faith. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 12 we read. You remember that story when the Holy Ghost came? In Acts chapter 2. Holy Ghost of came on the day of Pentecost. This man went out, there was a groom, went out and preached his first gospel message. And in verse 12 it says, and they were all amazed, and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? See, my friend, when the Holy Ghost comes on the saints, not only is there new faith, and new faith, but there being new fervor. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Very quickly, my friends, as we close, in this prayer that we've broken into, this prophet of the Lord says, that thou would rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down. Flow down. In God coming down, mountains flow down. Mountains are permanent things. Mountains are immovable things. Mountains are things that men can't get rid of. But God's presence can. My friends, when the power of God falls, the reality of the spiritual burns into the heart of the believer. Some of you in the meeting, and you're just taken up with materialism. You're just obsessed with it. And you call yourself a follower of Christ. And you're in a strong evangelical church. And you haven't a clue about spiritual things. Spiritual realities come when the power of God comes. Not only that, my friends, barriers are broken down.
in denominations. Is there a saint of God you can't talk to? But my dear friend, it's time you got it reconciled. Held that thing out for years. He said it's his fault. I bet you wouldn't go and settle it. In denominations. Between denominations. Barriers, my friend, are broken down between denominations. Those things that are raised tonight. You know, we've heard things even since this mission started, and things that God has been doing. And some evangelicals are rejoicing, and others aren't so just happy. Because it's not happening with us, then it's not real, and it's not genuine, and we wouldn't be here in our touch. Only God can break that down. In the workplace, my friend, in differences, in the home, God breaks the barriers down. Not only are barriers broken, my friend, but wrongs are rectified. Restitution, paying back what you've stolen. My friends, where you wronged another, it has to be right of it. That's what happens. Morals are elevated. Morals are elevated. In the time of God's power, I tell you, my friend, there is a warning of the devil's toys. You know, so often, as Christians, we're trying to deal with the pollution of the enemy. We feel like a man on the beach, walking along, lifting a tin can, lifting a crisp Bible. We look out over the vast beach and we say, what is the point? And if we just wait a little while, the tide will come in. The tide will cleanse it all away. God's tide. My friends, not only are morals, my friend, elevated, usements are abandoned, drink trade is dealt a blow, courts are empty, immorality almost becomes a thing of the past. Adultery, my friend, is viewed to be what it is, sin. Fornication, my friend, is viewed to be what it is, sin. And the Bible is restored. Bible reading in the home. Wholesome Bible preaching in the churches. Missionaries are sent out. A time of God coming down and mountains flowing down. You say that's all very well, preacher. What has that got to do with me? Well, if you're in the meeting tonight and you feel and you sense that God has spoken to you on some issue, you would need to obey Him. And if you don't obey Him, there is a good, strong possibility that the lack of spirituality that you have already will diminish even further. Light obeyed increases light. Light rejected bringeth night. Some of you are unsaved in the meeting. Say,
And well, I didn't understand much of what you're talking about. But I know this, I'm going to heaven. Only the Holy Ghost can show you that. Say, I am saved. But I have those hungers for God. The reason you don't have those hungers for God is because there's sin in you. Because only the Holy Ghost can create those hungers. And the only company fills you. What stops you from being filled with the Holy Ghost, Christian? God needs people. Christ longs for you. Oh, that thou would rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down. Let's bow in prayer together. While we're bowed together in prayer, I'm not even looking down. Just sitting in quiet and in rest. Just leave your books alone, your things and bits and pieces. Just set them aside for a moment. Is there some Christian, and God has spoken to you about doing something, and you say, well, I'm going to acknowledge and make a vow now before God. I'm going to do it. I'll obey Him. I'm not holding back. I'm not playing games. I'm not playing religion anymore. Is there anybody in the meeting like that? You say, I'm going to acknowledge it to God just now. But I'm going to be right. And He'll have all of me. And He can do what He wants with me. I lay my life on the altar. And whatever God's showing me to do, I'll do. It's not to me. But is there anybody in the meeting? You say that's me. Just raise your hand where you are. You say, I'll do that. Anybody in the meeting unsaved tonight? You say, I know you didn't preach to me tonight, but I want to be saved. Just raise your hand. Say, I want to come down tonight. I'll be saved. Anybody? Anybody? Our Father, we commit this gathering now to Thee. We pray that Thy gracious Spirit would work on us. Have Thy way, Lord. Again we cry, rend Thy heavens and come down. Again, Lord, all that needs to be done will be done when Thy comest down. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to just one verse.
Number 59.